Well, just by way of a quick review, we are going through Philippians and we're in the first chapter. We're all the way up to the second part of the 18th verse. See, you thought I was kidding when I told you I could preach on this for years. We're like on part 7 and I'm not even halfway through the first chapter. I love it. See, you're all looking now nervous again at me. Here's my watch. The watch is right here. I always just try to calm you down just a little bit. But Paul is writing such a wonderful letter that is filled with the love that he has for the people of that church. But it isn't a love that's being just thrown out there haphazardly. Paul wasn't real free with those kinds of emotions. If you read his other books, you can see Paul had no trouble popping somebody between the eyes when they needed it. How many of you go, yeah, there have been times I needed pop between the eyes and it didn't happen. I should have. I look back in my life and I think, man, if somebody had been there just to give me a swift kick, that would have been a lot better, a lot better. So Paul did that, but in this book, he's writing to people who have joined together with him. They love one another. There's only one little tiny spat that he had to address, not a big deal. And he's teaching them what it means to be able to be an example of Jesus Christ regardless of the circumstances. So we talked about the guy sitting in prison when he's reading this, or writing this rather, and he's telling them, listen, guys, the circumstances don't determine what happens with God. I can still preach from in here. I can still help people to understand what it means to live as a Christian. And then he comes up to the point where he says, and oh, by the way, not everybody likes me. Now, I know that's not true for any of you. I know that. But there are people that go through life and they go, man, nobody likes me. And he says, listen, while I'm doing all the things I'm doing, I know that there are preachers out there. They're called itinerant preachers. Now, we call them something different today. We call them evangelists, people that travel from church to church. They don't have a home base. I always thought God was going to call me to be an evangelist. I thought I was going to follow in my father's footsteps. My dad was an evangelist for several decades, traveling all over the country, even different parts of the world. I thought that's what God was going to do with me, because I enjoy that. I love preaching. I love teaching. It's a gift that God's given me. It's not mine. It belongs to him. But he had other plans. He said, no. There's a church that we need to start in Mechanicsburg at a hotel that's been now torn down. We don't even have our own original home anymore. You know, I wanted to drive in. I don't know if they'd get in trouble or not. I want to go in there and grab like a piece of brick or something that's from the building. You know, I mean, I'm a nostalgic guy. A bunch of years, I can go, look, there's a brick from our building. We preached and worshiped so hard, the place fell down. I don't know. What are they putting there? Putting stores in there, aren't they? They're going to put all kinds of things. So God said, no, I need a church to get started. I said, God, I don't want to start a church. Did you know that? Did I ever tell you this before? Yeah. I didn't want to do this, Barb. I'm sorry. I didn't want to do this. That was not my first choice. But boy, thank God I didn't get my first choice. Thank God. I don't want to be anywhere else but where I am right now, doing this with you, for as long as God has us here. Because again, it all belongs to him. I'm a fan of Southern Rock. I like Southern Rock. Skynyrd, Allman Brothers. Sing along, Dave, if you know the song. But I really like 38 Special. I mean, what a great, yeah, it's like a gun, 38. No, Southern Rock. They sing a song called Hold On Loosely. Bill knows the song. Don't look at me all pious like you don't listen to, oh, we don't listen to that, that's garbage. It's a good song. But it's almost like a theme for how I've done things in my life. If I hold on loosely, then God can take whatever it is that he wants, and I don't get all blown up and all bent out of shape, because you know what? It wasn't mine to start with. And that's the way I look at Remnant Life. It's not mine. It's not even yours. It belongs to him. And I shared this earlier, that as we look around at all the beautiful things that have been done here, and Roxanne's going to come up and talk in just a minute, and I want to acknowledge those people that work so hard. But you know, we don't do like a volunteer Sunday here. You know, I grew up in a church where we did that. You recognize the volunteers, and you do all kinds, give them gifts or do a big dinner someplace for them and all that. And I've wrestled back and forth with that until a year and a half ago, when Dave and I did a series, this was over at the Lemoyne Borough Hall, about servanthood. And I realized the reason why I've never been comfortable doing that is because we are not volunteers. I don't volunteer my time to God. I can give you 20 minutes next Thursday if you fit me in. Volunteers find time in their schedule to squeeze something in. What we, though, learned was that what happens here is the heart of a servant to Him. It's a priority. And that's why I love coming here and spending time with you folks, because you get that. I love not doing anything at the end of the service. Now, some of you might be going, how come the preacher's not doing anything at the end of the service? See, BJ, I know he was thinking that because he laughed immediately. No, I love stepping back because I just watch and it's like a beehive in here. I mean, just everybody's grabbing stuff and Barb's carrying chairs. I'm going, Barb, stop carrying chairs. People just jump in and do what needs to be done. See, that's the heart of a servant. And that's part of what Paul was talking about when he said these itinerant preachers are out there. They're saying bad things about me because they're jealous. Now, he didn't say that, but we can see that. But what did Paul say? What was his response to that whole thing? What does it matter? So what? I got reminded of that. Because I've had someone talking against me here recently. No, don't look around. It's none of you. But I've had somebody saying things about me that are not true. They're not true. It's not life or death. My witness is not going to be crushed. Amen. Thank you, brother. But I've toyed with the idea of calling this guy just to say, hey, look. And, you know, I got all Christianese on it, Dave. I swear I did. I got all Christian on this because I thought, I'll call this guy and I'll just let him know I'm aware of what's going on. But in spite of this, I want you to have a, you know, great, I'll bless you, man, I love you, and all this kind. I was going to say all that at the end, but I was going to get my stuff in the beginning. So Dave came up to me this morning. He says, you know, I was thinking about that a little bit. Pastor Dave, what does it matter? I went, oh, shoot. I hate when you guys listen when I'm preaching on Sundays. But he's right. What does it matter? So what? I know what the truth is. The people that matter to me know what the truth is. So what? It's not easy. Paul said, but that is what you need to do if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You just got to say, so what? So this morning then, I want to look at just one verse. Just one verse with the second half of the verse just before it. And I want us to see that Paul is not only demonstrating how to act as a follower of Jesus Christ in difficult times, but he is also looking ahead. He's looking ahead. And what I want you to keep in mind as I'm sharing this with you this morning is to evaluate, where are you looking? Where do you spend most of your time looking? Am I ringing? Maybe it's just me. Am I all right? Okay, I'm all right. Where do you spend your time looking? Because a lot of people spend the bulk of their time looking behind them. What's coming this way that I'm not seeing? What is it that was going on back there? What's got me tied to the past that prevents me from looking ahead? And see, Paul said, you need to look ahead. You need to see what it is that's coming. So in Philippians, I gave you a long time to get there. You knew we were turning. Bring your Bibles to church. Bring your Bibles to church. That's my goal. Honey, that's my goal. I'm going to get these people to bring their Bibles to church. It's all right. I still love you. And this matters. I got you. I said that before you did. Okay. Philippians 1, second half of verse 18. It says, yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He says it's going to turn out. So this is not something that's happened. Paul is not free when he writes these words. He's still sitting in prison, but that's not what identifies who Paul is. He said that's not what determines what I'm going to be doing. in the course of the ministry that God's called me to. There were some times in my life, and maybe you feel this as well, things that you did sort of removed what maybe God was going to do in you. Did you ever feel like maybe you kind of blew up the chance that you had to maybe do something God had in mind, to be someplace God wanted you to be? Can I tell you that once you have asked forgiveness and God has forgiven you, that's done. You've got nothing to look at. And yet how many of us stay chained to things of the past that God's already said, hey, I don't know why you're spending all your time there. God said, when I forgive you, it is far as the east is from the west. Now, where's the end point of east and west? There is none. It's an infinity line. So that's how far your sins are from you and from God when he forgives you. He says, it's like it never happened. Now, you and I have a hard time conceiving of that. Anybody ever told you you need to forgive and forget? Anybody ever said that to you? You can forgive. I can't forget. That's not the way our brains are wired. It's in there. It's processed. But see, when God says he forgets it, that means it never took place for him because he's not bound by the restrictions of our minds. So when God forgives you, you're forgiven. Do you think you should be holding on to it when God said it's done? I don't want to go against God that way. You need to forgive. And oh, by the way, husbands, you need to forgive your wives in that same way. Wives, you need to forgive your husbands in that same way. Forgive your children in that same way. When you say, okay, I forgive you, that never gets brought up again. It's done. That's biblical forgiveness. That's the forgiveness that God talks about. What Jesus Christ says of forgiving one another. So if you've got your arrows in your quiver that you pull out to shoot at each other when you're arguing, that should be empty. There shouldn't be anything in that. You can't pull things out from the past and go, oh, remember that time when you... It's over. It's over at that point. Nothing good is going to come from that. I forgive you. Then it's done. Work on that. Work on that. That's important. It's what keeps relationships whole and healthy that you're not bringing up things from the past that should have been over. So Paul says, hey, I'm looking forward to what it is that's going to be happening. So in verse 19, Paul is completing an assessment of his situation. Paul's a good summarizer. He brings things together. But there's also a very important point of contextual information that you must keep in mind. Paul is saying every one of these things from chains in prison. You can't forget that. He's not sitting in some beautiful, windswept, warm region of a Mediterranean village. You know, you can write some really loving, kind, encouraging things from the beach. I do some of my best work at the beach. I think as a church, honey, they should send us to the beach so that I can work on sermons. Are they buying this? Look around the room. Are they buying? No, I didn't think so. You're buying it. I know. You're with me. No, but Paul is not sitting in this very comfortable place. He's in a prison. He's shackled to a soldier. And there's no guarantee that he's going to get out of there. Roman prisons were basically a death sentence. You didn't get out of there unless somebody commuted your sentence. And by the way, out of sight, out of mind, you're done. So Paul is talking about deliverance. He's talking about what God's going to do from chains of prison. And so he summarizes the whole thing in the 12th verse that we read before where he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul's talking about the past situation. Doesn't matter what that was. I'm still going to be able to do what it is that God has called me to do. He knows that why he is there is not justly based. Now, you got to go into the book of Acts in the 16th chapter to read why Paul is in prison. Remember, he set that little girl free of that demon. He cast out that demon in Jesus' name, but she was making money for her owners, and they got mad, beat them, and threw them in prison. It was Paul and Silas. They were together. So that's the circumstance Paul's in. But he goes, listen, it doesn't matter. I can still preach the gospel from here. Then in the 13th to the 18th verse, he talks about his present situation. Verse 12 is about the past. 13 to 18 is about the present. Hey, by the way, not only am I good here, but the people that are with me in here, they're becoming followers of Jesus too. That's good preaching. When you can preach about the love of God when you are miserable situations surrounding you, your heart's in the right place. Your heart's in the right place. And then finally, in the 19th verse, the one we read here, he's talking about his future. Talking about his future. Paul was not in an easy time when he wrote this. People were saying bad things about him, things that were not true. Heard a story about Billy Graham, who obviously had the most spotless reputation of probably any minister, certainly any minister that had the worldwide recognition that he did. And as a result of that, there have been a lot of books and articles that have been written about his life. And even though he was so respected, there were still, because there always are, there were those people that were eagerly looking for anything that they could catch him doing that was wrong. Wanted to bring him down. Because, you know, the things of God are always going to have the things of Satan trying to come against it. Bill, you gave me this, didn't you? Said, if you never run into the devil, it might be because you're running in the same direction. So there are always people trying to bring Billy Graham down, trying to find something that he was doing. I mean, they'd look into his finances, they're checking his marriage out, every conceivable facet of his life, they're trying to find some way. But see, Graham was not only a man of integrity, he was a man of wisdom. You got to be wise in your walk with the Lord. You cannot intentionally or even unintentionally put yourself in positions to have problems. And so Graham was very careful of that. He would even send people from his team in advance to a city to check out the hotel the night before he arrived to make sure that a woman hadn't gotten in, planted by somebody to try to catch him, to set him up. That was the kind of thing that Billy Graham even had to worry about. He was so cautious. And this is what was one of the things that was so great about him, that he lived 1 Thessalonians 5 every day, that you don't even have the appearance of evil. That's why he would never be alone anywhere without his wife, if it was a female. But in spite of these precautions, in spite of this, there was a crusade in Paris, France. And the headlines of the paper, a couple of days after they'd gotten there, said, Billy Graham spends the night with a woman other than his wife. Headlines in Paris. And for their proof, they claimed to have a copy of the hotel registry. And they said, look here, same room number, checked in at the same time with Beverly Shea. Now, if you know anything about Billy Graham, you know that his very best friend, his traveling companion, his soloist, was a man by the name of George Beverly Shea. They didn't put that part in. Now, Billy had to make a decision at that point, didn't he? He had to decide, am I going to come after these guys? Am I going to make a big fuss? Am I canceling this thing and leaving? How dare they say that about me? No. What did Graham do? What does it matter? He knew the truth. He knew that that was a lie. It was very quickly proven to be absolutely untrue. But Graham just kept doing the work that God had called him to do. And see, Paul was in that same situation. I'm in that same situation, not near that level. But it's not fun when someone's saying things about you that isn't true. What does it matter? What's more important? Yeah, I could get this guy on the phone and I could light into him with some real righteous indignation, but what good would that do? Would that build my relationship with this guy? No, it would tear it down. I just don't want to do that because I honestly don't believe that's what Jesus would do. Jesus had things said about him that were constantly wrong, constantly. He addressed things that were scripturally inaccurate. He addressed things when people completely misunderstood and they were leading others astray. But Jesus didn't come after people that said bad things about him. He loved them. And Paul said, you know, the only way you're really going to be able to look forward to the future is if you're not allowing yourself to get pulled into those things in the present. It's not easy. It's always good to have somebody to do that with you, to have a friend, a husband, a wife, anybody like that that can say, hey, remember, let's remember this. This is what you want to do, but let's remember, my friend did that for me. And so Paul is talking about his future. And what has to be noted here with Paul is the certainty of which he makes the declaration. Certainty. It's conviction. He's not speaking of words that are just kind of filled with hope. Ah, man, it'd be nice if this happened. I'd love to get out of here. You know, the food stinks. Doesn't smell too good. I've named three rats, and, you know, we've all got this thing going. It's in a bad situation. Paul also was not just saying things that he thought that the Philippian church would want to hear. He was not play-acting. He was being honest. He was being sincere in who it was that God had called him to be. He's speaking in faith. Now, what's faith? Well, it's not hoping and wishing and dreaming. That's not what faith is. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? This is the Faith Hall of Fame chapter. But in the first verse, the writer of Hebrews identifies faith. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You don't have to have faith with something that you already know is happening. I don't have faith to get in my car and know that it's going to take me where I need to go. I know how it works. I do have to have faith, though, that when situations are happening in my life that are not good, that God is still in control. I do have to have faith to know that even though circumstances may be very difficult, I'm not going to allow that to seed into my heart and into my spirit where I'm treating the people around me badly, because I have faith in God that He's going to see me through these things. Now, the word that Paul used at the very end of that verse, and I'll start to wrap this up, is the word deliverance. That word can also be used or seen as the word salvation. So which is it that Paul's saying? He said, I'm going to be delivered from prison, or am I going to be saved because of what it is that God's doing? Which of them is true? Well, there's three possibilities with it. The first one is that he's talking about his physical safety, that he's going to get released from prison. That can't be, because later in the chapter he says, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. So it can't be both of those things. So it's not that exclusively. It could be about salvation for eternity. Paul is saying, you know, what it is that's taking place here is going to be all poured into eternity, and I'm going to be saved from this someday by the power of God to deliver me from this earthly life. Paul talks about that in other books. It's not that one either. In reality, what it is he's talking about both of those things together. He's saying, when I have the confidence in God, I'm going to be delivered not only from my physical situations that are difficult for me, but I'm going to be delivered in salvation to eternity. And see, that's the thing that I believe Paul teaches us in this verse, is that we've got to keep our eyes set on both of those things. You can't ignore one for the other. You don't ignore the spiritual things of God in your life in order to be able to fit into the world and what's going on there. I also don't ignore the world in order to only focus on the things that remove me in the presence of God. You ever had somebody that was so spiritually minded they were no earthly good? That describes a lot of people that I've met in my life. They're so spiritually minded that it's like, are you living in the world here with the rest of us? There's a reality of life that we must be aware of, but that never overtakes and supersedes the presence of God. You say, Pastor Dave, what is that? What does that mean together? That just simply means you're growing as a Christian. You're growing. You're maturing. I know we hate that word. I hate that word. Maturing, but it's important. We're maturing as Christians to know what it means to live in this world. As Paul writes, I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. Does that make sense? Do we understand what Paul is saying by that? I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. In other words, I'm not acting like the world acts. I'm different. I didn't say better, but I'm different. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. I think it's funny, because I believe when I was preaching this a couple weeks ago, didn't I tell you that God was going to give you an opportunity very soon to test and prove the things that we've been talking about? I think I shared that with you. I said that to all of you before you left. No, it wasn't you. It was me. I'm the one that got the chance really quick. I love how faithful God is. God's so faithful. He gives us the opportunity to put these things that we talk about into practice. Because, my friends, it does no good for you to sit here and to understand and comprehend the words I'm saying if you don't put them into practice in your life. You have to put them into practice. Paul is in a tough place. And there's a synopsis that I read about Paul's life, and then I'm done. Where did his faith come from? How does Paul have so much faith? I mean, I know the things that he's been through and his conversion experience. Anybody have an angel, or did they have Jesus show up physically when you got saved? Yeah, me neither. I would have loved that. I wouldn't mind a blinding light once in a while just to knock me down and go, by the way, that's me. I'd lay there and cry for a few minutes. I wouldn't be able to get up. But what a wonderful experience. God blessed Paul in that way. But God knew what Paul was going to have to endure. God knew what was ahead for him. And so there needed to be that ironclad conviction for Paul to hold to. But he responded to the call of God to go to Macedonia, which is the area where he is right now. He was going to be thrown in prison. He responded to God's call to go to Jerusalem, even though it was dangerous there. He responded to God's call to go to places where when he spoke, there was going to be consequences for those things. And the reason that God knew that that had to take place was because there was going to be a letter written to a church in Philippi that was going to be preached in New Cumberland, Pennsylvania in 2022 for us to be able to hear. You see, God never does anything that gets wasted. Nothing is wasted in the economy of God. And I encourage you to keep that in mind as you're walking through the difficult times of your life. Paul was going through some really tough times. Again, no advocacy groups for prisoners in those days. You got treated however they wanted to treat you. The guy's sick of looking at you, he'll kill you. I mean, that's what prison was back then. Paul's in a mess. That didn't change who he was. It didn't change his knowledge of what it was that God was calling him to do. And my prayer for us, my friends, is very simple, is that we recognize the importance of walking that way. Not just when it's easy, but when it's tough. The people know that you're a Christian when things aren't going well. Or is it hard for them to tell the difference? It's the old one that, you know, you've heard this 1,000 times. I've probably said it 300 times myself. If somebody were to come and accuse you of being a Christian, would people know? Would they have enough evidence of your life to go, yeah, he's a Christian, she's a Christian? Would there be enough evidence to convict you of that? If you're not sure, I want to encourage you, read the book of Philippians. Read what it was that Paul was saying. Look at the notes of things online that I've got there that help you to understand and recognize this is how we should live. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for your words, and I thank you for the words given to us by the Apostle Paul. Lord, again, you showed up in his life in a very dramatic way because he was going to need that anchor to stand on for all that it was that he was going to have to endure. And Father, I don't see any of us in this room having to endure quite like Paul had to, although certainly the things that we do deal with are plenty. And God, in those difficult times for each one of us in our lives, I pray, God, that we would look to you and to look to you, Father, with an expectancy and a knowledge of the fact that you know all of these things. And yes, I have my part to play. I need to be obedient. I need, God, to be walking in the things of the Lord in a way that demonstrates your presence. But my trust, my hope is in you. So, Father, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here, all of those that are listening online. And, Father, whatever the circumstances that we're walking through right now, may we just lay it before you again to say, God, your will be done. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'll change what needs to be changed. If I'm walking in a way I should not, I'm going to stop doing that. But, Father, you are my answer. You are my source. And I thank you, God, that as the Word says, you never leave us. And you'll never forsake us. So, Father, as we go about our day, as we go through this coming week, I pray, God, that every circumstance, every situation, that your presence would be in the forefront of our minds, that the love that you've given us will be on the tip of our tongues to be able to share with other people so that we can just say, what does it matter? Because you are the most important thing. Thank you, Father. I pray your blessing, God, over us now, and thank you for this food that we're about to receive. I pray, God, that you would nourish it to our bodies to give us strength to live for you every single day. Bless every one of the hands that prepared it. And I thank you, Father, for this family that we can enjoy this time together because of you. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.